It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to Exodus. Today we continue this exploration of this amazing part of Scripture. We've been hearing of the mighty acts of God as He is rescuing His people. And I feel incredibly privileged that the timing of it with Pastor David being out today, out of town, means that I get this part of Scripture, a huge text in so many ways, to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. It's huge. One of the ways, as many of our passages have been, is just in the size of the Scripture itself. We're going to be working through about 2.5 chapters today, the middle of 12 through the end of 14. But I'd like to start off just by reading the end of chapter 14, starting in verse 27. So when you find Exodus 14, 27, why don't you stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your strength, for Your strong hand of salvation. We thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace in our life in redeeming us. Help us to live this day in the joy of that salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I said this text is huge in so many ways. And let's just think through some of the ways that this text today is significant. First of all, it is the actual Exodus. Exodus meaning exit. And of course, in a bigger sense, it's all of the events that surround the exit of the people of God from the land of slavery. But really, up until this time, throughout this entire series, the people are still where they were at the beginning. They're still in the grasp of Pharaoh. They're still afflicted in the land of slavery. And no more today. Today, they're freed. By the end of this passage, they're completely free. The enemies aren't even pursuing them anymore. They go from captivity to now they're on the way to the promised land. God, this is the actual Exodus. Also, today we have what I just read for you, the part of the account, what I think many would argue is the most dramatic of the miracles of God across all of Scripture. And you think about what are the big miracles in the Bible? Like big in the sense of wow. There's a lot of them. We could think, obviously, creation. Let there be light. Wow, that's huge. All right. Somebody might say, well, I think, you know, the creation of people, that's you know, out of the dust of the earth, that's a significant, of course, it's significant. And yes, it's dramatic. All the miracles are dramatic. A lot of the guys would say the creation of woman, yes, that's dramatic, it's significant. We could say, well, of course, the dry bones coming, you know, the Ezekiel passage, that is something that gives us a mental picture. And certainly we could say, there is the most significant miracle of God being the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in terms of Hollywood value, a mural on a wall, I think everybody's favorite picture in the kids, a whole kids area, is the parting of the Red Sea. That wall of water on the left and the wall of water on the right. And just, I'm sure you can picture where you've seen pictures of this or maybe clips of a movie that go into your mind. It's just amazing. And that's from today's text. Today's text, we have the final defeat of Pharaoh. And you might say, well, Pastor Tyler, you know, last week we had the Passover, and that said one last sign, one last mighty act. And it is one last in the sense that finally Pharaoh says, go. It's the one that breaks the will of Pharaoh to where he says, go. But today is the final defeat, the final glory over Pharaoh of the Lord. And this is the key redemptive event of the entire Old Testament. It's fascinating. At this point, the Bible is going to keep on referring, as you read through the Old Testament, back to this point. Take, for example, the Ten Commandments. It's very interesting. God does not say, I am the Lord your God who made you, who created your body and gave you life and gave you breath and built the world that you live on. Though he could say that and then base the commandments off of that. But that's not how the text goes. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. Over and over again. If you do a Google search on that or in your Bible gateway, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You can just read through the verses. At least 80 verses. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. This is the key redemptive event. Of course, it points ahead to a more significant redemptive event in the new covenant. And through that, it has everything to do with you and with me. So today's text is huge in so many ways, and let's begin. Chapter 12, verse 33. Just to set the stage, remember last week in that message that we had on Passover, and if you did not hear it, praise God for technology, you're going to want to listen to it. It's rich and beautiful. But as you go into it, remember that the moment here is actually horrific in many ways. Because we step into this text in a moment in where there is grief and mourning, utter shock and sorrow all across the land. And I want you to remember, there has been a death in every household. Every household. It was either the death of a firstborn, or it was the death of a lamb and there's blood around the door. At that Passover event, it's that night that we're stepping into this text. And Moses has just summoned Pharaoh has just summoned Aaron and Moses and said to them, up, go out. And here we get verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And then if you look a little bit further down, it says that they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. What? They had not prepared any provisions. Hasn't this whole text been, let my people go, let my people go, one last sign, and why aren't they ready? Doesn't that strike you as strange that they hadn't prepared provisions? Well, in the context, they have prepared in so many other ways. They had said to the Egyptians, hey, can I have this and can I have that, which was instructed by God, and we'll talk about that. We find out later they were prepared with Joseph's bones because he had said, take my remains to the promised land with you. So there was preparations in that way. But surely, the text doesn't say this, but you can imagine that they probably expected a, okay, you can go, not a go, go, go. Like they were thrust out, the text says. And as we read about this group, if we look on at verse 37, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. It's very hard to translate because that word thousand can mean groups. But in any case, it's a huge amount of people. You don't mobilize that many people in a day. There has probably never before this moment and never since been that big of a people migration started so suddenly and so quickly mobilized, because every house in the land orchestrated under the providence of God were saying to them, go. After so many days and months and years of no, you can't go, all of a sudden, God has made it possible. And that very day is a phrase you're going to see throughout this text. God makes it happen. Of course, the text has been preparing us for this. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. I tried to count how many times they went to Pharaoh and asked that. And there's the implied times, and I lost count. It's over and over again. Of course, way back in chapter 3, God said to Moses, come, you're going to go down to Egypt, and you're going to bring my people out of the land. So we know it's happening, but we don't have to just go that far back. We can go much further back. And I want to take your minds right now to a night, to a day in the life of Abraham, at that time, Abram. He had already been promised. He had been promised that God was going to make him into a great nation. He had been promised that God was going to give him a land. He had been promised that through his descendants, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And there came a day in which God said to him, fear not, your reward will be very great. And of course, Abram's thinking, he said I was going to be a great nation. I don't even have a child. I'm old. I don't even have a child. And in the midst of that, there's this passage. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And here we are. It's been, the text will point this out to us, it says that the Lord had given, where is it? He says, the time that the people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God is making it happen exactly as he said he would. First, in the duration of time. You say, well, Pastor Todd, in the passage you just read from Genesis, he said for 400 years, and here it says 430. Yes, servitude for 400 years. Remember the beginning, it was Joseph was the most honored in the land besides Pharaoh. But it happened exactly in that way as God said. And it's easy for us just to read 400 years. That's a long time. Like to put it in our, that kind of, let's just move to here and think what was happening 430 years ago. 430 years ago, the population of this planet was about a 15th of what it is now. 430 years ago, there was not yet a permanently settled British colony on this continent. 430 years ago, Romeo and Juliet had not been written. Queen Elizabeth I was on the phone. She was on the throne, and the Spanish Armada had just been defeated. It's a long time. It's a long, long time. And yet, God had not forgotten. God is faithful. See, the testimony that the people of God had through this event is a testimony of the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness became their identity. God keeping His promises. And like I said, this points ahead to the redemptive event of the new covenant, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, where it says in the Scripture, in the fullness of time, and there's a baby born of a virgin, and that baby grows and lives the sinless life and goes to the cross for us and is raised for us. And that's a defining event for us, and I want us to see that we are defined by God's faithfulness to keep His promises. That is our story. Let's think about all the ways God fulfilled what He said to Abram back then. First, the duration of time. Second, the multitude. Well, the possessions. We'll do that next. Second, the possessions. He said, "You'll come out, your descendants will come out of this land with great possessions." Who comes out of slavery with great possessions? It's probably only ever happened once in the history of the world, and it's because of the working of God. It says, "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked." See, Moses had told the people had done what Moses had told them. They asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. Can you imagine that? Hey, that gold thing, can I have that? Hey, the jewelry, can I have that? Oh, the earrings you're wearing, what about that? Okay, some clothing? Sure, sure, sure. All across the land, the Egyptians gave them what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. And so, it happens one time in the history of the world just as God said it would. Next, the multitude. You have 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went with them, very much livestock, both flocks and herds. This tremendous migration in a day. And now think back to Abram. I don't have an offspring. And it's in that story, I didn't read the verse to you, but it's right there that God says, Abram, look to the sky. Can you count the stars? So shall your offspring be. And God has made it happen. He is faithful. His faithfulness is their story. His faithfulness is our story. There's one other layer that we need to look at, and that is that it said this, the mixed multitude also went up with them. What does that mean? Does it mean men and women? No, He's already said men on foot, besides women, kids too. It's already said, and children. Is it talking about animals? No, it's about to say that. What does it mean, mixed multitude? It means not the descendants of Joseph and Jacob and his 12 children. There's other nations, people from other nations with them. And I'll remind you that though it's not in that story from Abram, but a little bit later, two chapters later, God says, Abram, I'm renaming you Abraham. So instead of great father, you're now father of many. He will be father of many nations. And though that points ahead to our time where you see people who are worshipers of God, having the faith of Abraham, in every country on this planet, all across the world, worshiping today in all kinds of different languages, it's already, there's already a pointing to it in this mixed multitude. And the text weaves in the instructions of how this event, this defining event, is to be remembered, and is already mindful of these people. If you look in verses 43 through 48, you'll see that it is exclusive to the people of God, this celebration of the Passover. We talked a lot about that last week, but that's one of the ways that this is to be remembered. And it says things like, no foreigner shall eat of it, because it's a meal of celebration. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it. And yet, together with this, it says this: if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So in other words, this is exclusive to the people, the covenant people of God. But within the covenant people of God, there is no insider, outsider, inside. There's no sense in which you can exclude anybody who joins in. And isn't that encouraging to us? Because as we think about God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, the Bible makes it very clear that through this text in Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. And out of this you have this promised descendant who is being rescued from slavery, Jesus Christ. And all of the promises of Israel converge on him, so much so that if you ask the question, did Israel obey the commandments of God and keep the covenant? The answer is yes in Jesus Christ. Did Israel have a forever reign that was promised to David? Is the throne still going? Yes, in Jesus Christ. And you've been grafted into Jesus. So this is your story. Don't think about the Exodus as, oh, that story about those people back then. No, this is your heritage. That you, as a person of faith in God, yes, you're in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, this is what you're receiving. God has been faithful. His faithfulness is your story. And you've been grafted in so much that you're not kind of in. You're not an insider, but in some ways an outsider. There shall be one law for the native and the sojourner. You've been included in the forever kingdom of God. All of those promises that God was faithful in the fullness of time to fulfill in Jesus Christ have been fulfilled for you. His faithfulness is your defining story. You're defined by the faithfulness of God. We also see in this text today that we're defined by the strong hand of deliverance of God, His strong hand. As we move into chapter 13, we're going to see four different times this message, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. We see it in verse 3. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Or verse 9, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And verse 16, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. It says remember. And we're going to see that there's multiple ways that God builds, that builds into their lifestyle for them to remember and revisit and rehearse what God has done for us. One of the things I love about our social media age, there's a lot of things I don't love, about it. But one of the things I do love is how it brings up moments from the past, like anniversaries. You get to see people post all the time pictures from their wedding 15 years ago. And kids get to see those pictures. And when I have no pictures from my parents' wedding, but my kids have gotten to see plenty of pictures of mine. Or they even can watch the movie we have of it. And these things, is this a good thing? Sure, that we get to revisit and kind of rehearse. Oh yeah, that's what's happened. This summer, of course, this is wedding season. The summertime always is. I had the joy of doing 3 weddings this summer. I see one of the couples sitting over there, Tyler and Leanne, Phil and Samantha, Xavier and Uni. We had other weddings, Chandler and Rachel, and one from our Spanish worship service. All those happened this week. And I was talking to one of the couples who was at one of these weddings who had gotten married 2 weeks earlier. And I was talking to them about how the experience of attending a wedding changes a little bit after you've been married, because you hear the vows and you can't help but think about the vows you shared with your bride. You remember saying those words, I, Todd, take you, Anka, and all the promises that go into that. These things ought to be rehearsed. They ought to come back into our mind. And if that's true of something like a wedding, how much more is it true of the defining redemptive event of your life, which happened? I know when your defining event happened. I know if you're in Christ when the key moment of your life happened, because it's the same as the key moment in my life, and it didn't happen in my lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, it's experienced in a conversion moment in our lives, and that conversion moment is always special. And many of you who are in Christ know exactly when and where it was, and you often think about it. That moment when you yielded to Jesus, you said, I want to follow you. Would you forgive my sins? Can I be yours? It often happens in a prayer. Some of you who are in Christ, you don't know when the moment is. That's okay. All that's really important is, are you following Jesus? I've had many friends who say, well, I know it's after January, and I know it was before, but it was somewhere in that zone. Okay. I don't believe everybody must know the minute, the hour. Are you following Jesus? But there was a moment, and it was applied to your life. You now have eternal life. But that's based off the defining moment that happened. And that should be rehearsed and revisited, just like they are rehearsing and revisiting the defining redemptive event of the Old Testament. What are the ways that God gives them to remember? There is the meal we already talked about, the Passover meal, where they have the lamb that is in their home and they eat it. And here in this text, the emphasis here is on the unleavened bread that Moses brings here. Verse 3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. So there's this big prohibition against leaven, and I want you to realize that God gave them a way to actually taste and experience in a tangible way this rehearsal of this is what God did. You shall tell your son on that day. It implied the son is, why are we not having leaven in our bread? The rest of the year we have that. It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So God gave them this feast of unleavened bread to remember over and over again the strength of God's hand, because God's strong hand is their story, just like God's strong hand is your story. Oh, and Jesus gave us, in the new covenant, a tangible taste, touch, experience that each of us who have received the sign of the covenant are to experience together, the Lord's Supper. He could have just said, remember, remember. But he gave us this ritual, in the good sense of the word ritual, to actually total body experience and remember, yes, this is what God did for me. For me. Now remember that I said that God had already thinking about this mixed multitude? Isn't it cool to think about the fact that there could be an Egyptian who comes to faith in the land and says, I want to live as one of the people of God, and his family is circumcised, and he is saying, this is what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's the grace of God. That's his grace, and that's what you have experienced. Second, so you have this meal, you have the no leaven, you have, or third, I guess, the firstborn, the consecration of the firstborn. Verse 1, consecrate to me all of the, this 13:2, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. Later in verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. This is why Mary and Joseph went to the temple with little Jesus, because he is fulfilling the law in every way. And even as an infant, through Mary and Joseph, this is happening. This is probably the strangest of this text for the modern American mind to wrap our mind around. What? Breaking the neck of a donkey? If you don't redeem it? What are we supposed to do with this? But just think about this. It is a constant reminder for the people, just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, by the way, it happens at the same time of year. The goats and the sheep calve at, or they have their babies, kid, whatever you call it. They have their little ones in the spring at that time of year, the same time they're having the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it's a constant reminder, because it implies to our babies as well, that we are not our own. None of us are our own. He made us. And in our world, we think, well, I'm going to be a self-made man. I'm going to be confident in myself. But you didn't make yourself. You don't sustain your heart. You don't fill your air with lungs. You don't keep that diaphragm moving. It's not even a voluntary muscle. Well, I guess it is, but your heart isn't. You can't sustain your life. You can't, even if you could do those things, you can't redeem yourself. You can't atone for your sin. We're completely, utterly dependent upon God, and God has built it into the rhythm of the year for them, at least with their firstborn, to acknowledge it over and over again. And it reminds them of what God did in the Passover, where that lamb was the substitute for the firstborn from all of the people who were believing in Jesus, in God, who sends the Savior. It reminds us of Jesus, the one and only begotten of God, who was not redeemed, but was given for us. He who loved us and gave himself for us. It's all pointing ahead to that. So God has built in over and over again ways for them to remember. The new covenant, we have verses like this. And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Or more specific about what the price is, knowing that you were ransomed, this is from 1 Peter, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Brother, sister, you're not your own. God's strong hand through Jesus Christ has purchased you, and his strong hand is your story. You're defined by that. Now notice, every time they say this, later on it says, when your son asks you, what does this mean? You'll say, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Do you recognize that the Israelites have to keep on mentioning their own slavery? Over and over again they're saying, he brought us up out of slavery. He brought us up out of slavery. There's not that kind of a history revisionist, let's cover up the slavery episode, let's paint a bigger picture of what happened in our past. So often that's what you would have in the old countries. You'd look and see from this country's history, oh yeah, they defeated them. And then in this country's history, oh yeah, we're just giving, instead of paying tribute, they have to, we're giving gifts. You know, they kind of spin the story a little bit about what happened. And what has happened in the old, you know, ancient countries and rewriting some things can also happen in our own individual lives. We think, oh, you know, we can edit our past. As we talk to people, we'll edit out the things that we are ashamed of. But that's not the story of Christianity. That's not, if you're new to settings like this, you start hearing Christians sharing their testimony, it may be shocking to you. They admit to that? Yes, because the grace of God has covered that. And they're saying, look, this is what I did. And the Bible's so transparent about the sins and the rebellion of the people, but it's all about God. His goodness, his greatness, he brought us up out of slavery. And so there's no shame in saying, well, this is what has happened, but yes, we were under the hand of the Egyptian. Not that there's shame in captivity, but there's no sense of, hey, needing to cover that and say, but this is true, and God rescued us. God brought us out. And it's just the total history, genuine, authentic. This is what has happened, and God is so good. We are defined by his strong hand, not by our edited achievements. Next, we are defined by the presence of God, and then this passage goes to something that we'll be talking a lot more about as Exodus continues on. But you have this visual pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and the Lord went before them. Before it says, God led the people. Even Joseph, as they take the bones up from Joseph back to the promised land, takes them out of Egypt. Joseph had said to them, God will surely visit you. God is with his people. So the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And so he's with them in such a beautiful way. And of course, God is with us with his Holy Spirit. What, part of what it means that God is with them is you see this moment where the people are instructed by God to camp by the sea. And here come Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's changed his mind. And he's changed his heart towards the people. And he has all of these chariots, 300 chosen chariots. Oh, and all of the other chariots of Egypt. And they're coming after the people. And they look up. That's what the text says. When the people look up and see the Egyptians, they are terrified. It says the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly. The people cried out to the Lord. They said, to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? They're terrified. They look up and see the people. And then later on in the passage, you have this. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. So the people look up and are terrified, and God looks down, and the Egyptians are terrified. Your steadfastness as a person who has been redeemed by God, your confidence is not that internal kind of, oh, I got to have everything together. It's God. God is with us. God is with us. That's what makes the difference. Final, we are defined, these connect together, we are defined by the power of God. That power that's displayed in the parting of the Red Sea and the people passing through, this magnificent miracle of might is the power of God that raises Jesus from the dead and the power of God that is your story. There's so many different angles we can go at the gospel. This summer, I was leading a group at it. We had a conference for college ministry people down in Nashville, and you know, there are a lot of people who work with international students, and you know, people sometimes from different parts of the world kind of latch on to different parts of the gospel that is so rich and deep and beautiful. So, for example, did Jesus die to pay a penalty for us? Yes. Did Jesus die to break a curse, or to take a curse for us? Yes. Did Jesus die to reconcile us and give us a community in Him forever, eternal life, knowing the Father? Yes. Did Jesus die to break the power of sin over our life? Yes. There's so many different layers. And notice how they're all wrapped up here in this Old Testament redemptive event. You have the Passover lamb, a substitute. You have the power of God, the mighty acts. You have the building of the nation. All of this put together. And I just want you to realize, that is what defines you. I wonder, if I were to ask somebody, I was leading a guy who just moved to town around this week, a guy who's doing ministry on the campus, and introducing him to people. People want to try to figure out, who is this guy? If someone was trying to figure out who you are and ask people who know you, what is Molly all about? What is Haley all about? Who is this person? What's Mary all about? What would the people who know you say? This text in the middle of it had said, it shall be a sign on your hand, or a sign between your forehead. It shall be a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. On your hand, on your forehead, in your mouth. Obvious to you, you can't miss that. Obvious to the world around you, they can't miss that. And if they do, it's in your language that you speak. May that be so greatly true of everyone at Ashland Avenue. My prayer is that God would make us a people that it's completely obvious, even when we look at our own lives, when the people around us look at us, when they see the actions of our life, and when they hear the language on our lips, that these people are all completely, totally about the God who has changed their life, their Redeemer. Let's pray to that Redeemer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for defining our life. Oh, we thank you that our life is not defined by the things that we have done that we should never have done, or even by our greatest achievements, how small they are. We thank you, God, that we get to be people who bear your name, that our story is the story of your grace. Help us to tell that story and to remind our own minds and to speak it and enjoy it and live this entire week under that banner of your love. Amen.